The first verse I want us to look at, probably kind of a foundation text. We're not going to be really camped on one particular text. We're going to start out with a text, but there'll be a lot of supporting verses to back up our thoughts this morning. So if you would, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In the morning text, we may bounce around in some other texts and look at some other Bible verses. I think you and I know, we all know people or know someone in our lives that just are happy to work behind the scenes. We may have family members that do this. There's a co-worker, his wife comes to mind. She was just very good at serving, just didn't really want any recognition. People are like that. We know people like that. They're happy just doing grunt work. And serve that way without really a kudos or some sort of recognition. And they're happy just kind of doing the menial tasks or chores that they need to do. As a matter of fact, some people that work behind the scenes for one reason or another really don't want any recognition. It's sometimes a spotlight. It's just something that they, you know, they avoid. They find their fulfillment. They find their calling in simply serving. And serving, not doing the big stuff, but serving, doing the small things. You might call that the gift of serving. And that would be a good way to describe people who like to work behind the scenes and to avoid the spotlight. And we need people like that in our lives. When I think of the closing of the book of Acts, all the way until the late 1800s, the Holy Spirit is kind of that third member, at least in my assumption or my thoughts. Is the Holy Spirit is that third member of the Trinity that just, he's good just to work behind the scenes. You know, a lot of what when we talk about our spiritual life and worship, we use the Father and we use the Son, and the Holy Spirit doesn't really get a lot of attention, at least not as much as the Father and the Son do. Then you have events like the Azusa Street Revival. And that was a revival that took place over in California in 1906, and the Holy Spirit was all of a sudden just thrust into the spotlight. And then all of a sudden, all these denominations started to come forth, and where the Holy Spirit kind of became the main thing, an important aspect of worship, probably more than he would want it to be. As a matter of fact, I came across this I'm going to ask this to you, and I'm asking this rhetorically. It's designed more just to make you think. But this is in a pastor's forum that I follow. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, there's really nowhere in the Scripture that really commands us to do that. What did Christ command his disciples? Remember, he was teaching his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, what did he teach them? Our Father, who art in heaven. No, in the Scriptures, are we directed to pray to the Spirit or even really for the Son, for that matter? Now, just because we pray to the Father, it does not mean that the other two members of the Trinity are not involved in our spiritual walk, and our spiritual life. There's a complementary role. Each member has its purpose in our lives as we grow in our faith. Our access to the Father is through the Son. It says that in John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever comes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help me finish that. The Father, but by me. So through, I'm brain still kind of working there too. And so if we're to access the Father, it has to be through the Son Christ. It can't be through any other vehicle or means. During the Last Supper, Jesus has instructed his disciples to pray in his name, according to his will, and on the account of his work. Jesus intercedes for us not by bringing a request to the Father, but by asserting our relationship to the Father as sons and daughters through his finished work. So that's what Christ's role has that when it comes to that relationship to the Father too. He's there. He creates that relationship through the finished work of what he did in the cross. Our access to the Father and prayer is only possible because of the working of the Son. Remember, I think I talked about this several weeks ago, how Jesus appears in the heavenly court on our behalf. That's his purpose up there. So before we get to the Holy Spirit, let's do a review of sanctification. Now, in ancient Greek times, in Greek history too, about the time where these guys, Plato and Aristotle, when they were alive too, you had, of course, the Greek games, the Olympic games, and all this was going on too. If the judges could not determine a winner, suppose some sort of a running event, wrestling or something like that, if the judges could not determine a winner, if it was impossible to determine a winner, the presiding officials assigned the prize to one of the gods, thus making the prize holy. In other words, set apart. And so if, you know, they use these laurels that we remember that you often see on, you know, if you look at old art of Olympic players in the games, they had that kind of that vine-like laurel that was wrapped around their head. And so you can see something like that. If there wasn't a winner there too, that laurel was set apart, well, we'll just give it to the gods since we can't determine what the winner is. Thus making the prize holy. In other words, it was set apart. And first, holiness refers to a totally other, in which one dedicates completely to God alone. Sometimes we do that with our children. We have a dedication service, and it's more for the parents, but we dedicate that child to God. We have a service, the pastor prays over them too. And sometimes if you buy a house, sometimes we when Joe and I, each time we bought a house too, we would stop and just pray, and we wanted that house to be consecrated to God so we can have people in there, we can minister to people. It was dedicated that way. Sometimes we do that. We set things important to us and we dedicate them back to God. But the scriptures identify holiness as an attribute fundamental to God's character. Really, only God is perfectly holy. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor and a theologian, said the Bible itself calls God holy more than anything else in Scripture. That word holiness is used. There's an attribute that was used to describe God or was used in conjunction to God's name is that word holy. Holy is the epithet most affixed to God's name. So when you think of the character of God, and if we're to be like the Father, that word holy should be jumping our heads. You know, it's easy for us to be, I want to love people like Jesus loves people. I want to be gracious like how God was gracious to me, a sinner. But if you look at the characteristics and you see that word holy, and that's a hard one too, man. Being holy, being separated, consecrated, wow. That's a tough one. Can I use some of the other attributes and instead too? I can probably hit the fence swing for the fence with the other ones too, but the idea of being holy, that's a tough one. Nevertheless, God demands that from us. Holiness sets God apart. When you think of the holiness of God, that idea of holiness, it sets him apart from creation. I mean, God operates outside of this universe. It distinguishes him from everything. God's holiness, therefore, involved proclaiming him as holy other. If you think of, if I stand in the street, if I go walk outside and stand on the street in Victory Church Road too, I'm set apart from the rest of the church property. I'm wholly set apart. And God is wholly set apart, distinct, independent of his creation. For thousands of years, or if you believe millions of years, depends on where you're at there, but God set himself apart, distinct from his creation. Holiness identifies God's absolute moral perfection. He is without sin. In short, the two aspects of God's holiness identify him as both incomparable with others and incompatible with sin. He's incomparable with others. You can't say that God is like this. You can say that people are like God. There's a limit, but you can't say God is like them. They're incomparable, indistinguishable. They're indistinguishable. And of course, incompatible with sin. Another theologian, William Shedd, explains God's holiness cannot be defined the same way as man's holiness. That's something that would trip us up. We don't do rote exercises of how much we need read, pray, give, how much we put up, because this is something we do. We put up with a nasty coworker, obnoxious family member or in-law, spouse, and we measure how holy we are too. Just because I didn't kill my spouse, it, you know, doesn't make you holy. But oftentimes we do that. It's a temptation that we often do. We measure holiness, we compare to other people, and we do that just for the purpose of making ourselves feel good. If it's easy for me to compare my sanctification, my separation with someone that is not as sanctified as I am, too, then I feel pretty good about myself. But I don't really do that and to someone else who I perceive to be more spiritual than I do, too. I just don't want to. That doesn't make me feel good. But if we don't understand the holiness of God, we won't understand our own sinfulness. The closer we are to God, the more we see our sinfulness. Now, that's kind of contrary to perhaps modern Christianity, where the emphasis is on, you know, a lot of what we see in Christianity and contemporary churches is more or less my self-identification. I want, you know, something to make me feel good. Now, again, there's a place where that goods, that self-awareness, that idea that I want to feel good about myself, there's a place for that, but it should not overshadow that idea of God's holiness and aware of my sinfulness. It's not that I live in some sort of defeat of sin, but it does create a, you know, awareness that I could fall at any time. And when I look at my life and if I really comprehend how holy God is, if I really understand God's holiness, there's going to be an awareness of my that I can drop at any time. And that's something I think within a lot of pastors out there in recent years that they've taken a spill morally. There was one pastor, I think Carl Lentz up there too, he had an affair. A lot of these big names out there, they have these affairs because they get really, you know, their charismatic leadership, it becomes about them too. And it's very easy just to walk away from the holiness of God. And that should be one of those safeties that we think about to really keep me from, if I'm going to be sanctified, set apart, I really need to understand God's holiness. That's why there's such an emphasis on it too. It doesn't really have like a practical application. I'm going to try to make something toward the end of message too. But really it's a state of mind that we need to be in. I need to understand what if I understand God's holiness, that's going to be kind of like a safety guard or a safety switch that's going to keep me from falling away. John Walvoord writes, the three main ideas, consecration, separation, and purification combine the central idea of holiness. That's what I need to be thinking about. Consecration, separation, and purification. That's when I think about holiness, that's just something, some definitions we need to wrap our heads around. Again, there are many roles that the Holy Spirit, and he gets more attention when he'd rather work behind the scenes. Let me kind of give you an illustration. Now, sometimes I give illustrations, it's very common for us to remember the illustration rather than the lesson behind it. So, but Joy and I went down, of course, we're selling our house in Charlotte. And so the house needed some work, and especially on the exterior. And so Joy and I went down Monday just to, it was time to begin the process of getting our house ready for the market. And so the back of the house and the side of the house, it was nasty. It was not taken care of by the tenant, and it had all kind of mildew in the siding. And usually in the past, when I've lived there too, maybe it was usually at least once a year, I'd pressure wash the house just to get all the mildew and the algae off. But this time it had been sitting there for 5 or 6 years. It was kind of baked on there too. And so I rented this pressure washer. It was only 1,500 PSI. It was just, it was kind of little leak stuff there too. And so I proceeded to try to pressure wash stuff out there, and it just wouldn't do it. I have to hold it like an inch away, and then it would start to peel the stuff off there. I said, I can't do this. And so Joy had come out there too, and she was in the process of cleaning the frame around the house, and she had some bleach, and she sprayed it around there too, and it just melted off. Just the mildew just kind of rolled off there, and it looked brand new. And so I said, spray something on the siding. And she did, and it looked like it was new. So guess what I did? I went to the store, I got several bottles of Clorox bleach. And you know how in pressure washers too, you can kind of pump the cleaning solution through there, and even the cleaning solution that I had wasn't strong enough. But I started pumping the bleach in there too, and I started to spray that side of the house, and the mildew and the algae just rolled off. It looked like it had never been anything on there before. It was like magic. And even to make it better, it rained, and it hit the side of the house too, so it washed off any bleach that was on there. It was great. So when I think of the primary function of the Holy Spirit, it's to sanctify the believer. The Holy Spirit is that cleaning agent. I think of like the bleach. The Holy Spirit is that cleaning agent. The same way that the bleach functioned on the exterior to my home, the cleaning agent, the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You're at, I told you the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians 6. Like I said, it had a lot of verses on here too. I know some of you it's easy because it's just a few taps away. Some of you are old-fashioned. You got to flip the verses over there. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul is, kind of making some practical solutions on how the church and the Corinth church, or First Corinth Baptist Church, was supposed to function. And he has a small insert in between lawsuits and sexual immorality. And if you look at verse 11, this is what we find. And such were some of you, but you were washed. He's talking about, you look at the preceding verse there, when it says, "For such were some of you," he talks about, the preceding verse, there's a litany of crimes and sins that he's reminding the Corinthians that they were involved in. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit was involved in your dirty laundry. It literally means to wash away as dirt, but figuratively it means forgiveness. When it talks about washing away, it means forgiveness. So think of it this way. You have two members of this whole of the Trinity here involved in sanctification. Now, suppose Lincoln, let me kind of illustrate this a little bit more. Suppose Lincoln, he has a maid service, a cleaning service. So, and I work for Lincoln. Now, the business is in his name. It's Lincoln Oakley Maid Services. That's something you've always wanted to do, right? You always have a maid service. And so I work for Lincoln. And so Lincoln sends me to a house, and I'm supposed to clean that house too. And so when I go there, the owner of the home understands, I say, my name is Mike, I'm here to clean your house, but I represent Lincoln Cleaning Services, Lincoln Oakley Cleaning Services, LOCS. Okay, just to kind of shorten it up there too, maybe locus. And so, if there's an issue that the owner has with me, either good or bad, when it goes to a Google review or something like that, it's not reviewing me, it's reviewing Lincoln Cleaning Services. And so if even though I may do a great job, the Google review, gets who gets the 5 stars? Lincoln Cleaning Services does. It's in his name. I represent him. The same way, too, with the Holy Spirit, because it says here, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the name of the Son, but he's the one that's actually doing the work. The cleansing, the sanctification takes place by the Holy Spirit. Even though I come in the name of Lincoln Oakley Cleaning Services, Mike Raley's doing the cleaning. But I don't get the credit. I don't get the recognition. Lincoln does. He gets the good Yelp review. That's one of the purposes. When you think of the Holy Spirit, that's what it should look like. You know, you and I sing the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 9 tells us, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit himself, without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, the Spirit uses the blood of Christ to sanctify us, to cleanse us. There's some theology that talks about applying the blood of Christ to a given on a given situation, but the Bible, again, never commands prayers like that. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Christ's blood, sanctifies us with it. He makes us holy, separate, and consecrated to the Father. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit as it evolves in our sanctification. It means that I can't do it myself. There has to be an awareness of this taking place. The verse goes on to say, you were sanctified. It says here, first you were washed, in verse 11, and then you were sanctified. Three aspects of sanctification. Positional sanctification, that's what, when Christ saves me, he puts me in a position where before God the Father, I'm good. I'm no longer his wrath. It's positional. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And he puts me in that position. And the second one is progressive sanctification. That is a daily growth. Where I'm walking with the Lord. I'm learning. I'm being aware of my sin. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm praying, reading his word. That is progressive sanctification. And then there's the last one, and that's glorification, ultimate sanctification. When at the end of my life, when the Lord comes again, then he get a new body that does not have any more sin. That I am broken away. Because really, in my progressive sanctification, I still struggle with sin. But when the Lord comes back and I get that glorified body that doesn't get sick and is no longer tainted with a sinful condition, that's my glorification. That I am perfectly, permanently set free from sin. So those are the three aspects of our salvation. The Holy Spirit works in first two aspects, sanctification, but glorification and our sanctification or washing, but God works, but the Son works through our glorification. He's the one that eventually glorifies us. It's just kind of like it's complementary. They're working together to make me the Christian I should be. That's what the three members, they have that role. Each one has a different role. If you go through a car wash, you got one guy that's vacuuming. Then you got one guy that's maybe washing the car, one guy that's drying the car. Same thing happens with the Trinity as it involves our spiritual walk. Each member of the Trinity does something different. So it also says here, justification, in verse 11, you're sanctified and you were justified. Justification means expected behavior or conformity. Justification describes the act by which man is brought into a right state of relationship with God. And so I stand before God and I am innocent. Not because of my works, I am innocent because of what Christ did. I'm justified. I'm no longer guilty. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, "But you always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth." Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. I can't sanctify myself. I can try. I can try really hard to do it, but I can't really do it. The same way the pressure washer I used in my house wasn't strong enough. I took that pressure washer and I flipped it on. I started going like this. Nothing was working. I can't do it myself. I'm not strong enough to give myself positional sanctification or progressive sanctification. I can't make myself saved. I can't put myself in a right relationship to God. That's the difference between hell and heaven. I can't do that on my own. I can't make myself, no matter how hard I try, I can't make myself too pure. My flesh is too strong. I can't do it on my own. I can't sanctify or separate myself outside the power of the Holy Spirit. To quote another pastor, Pastor F.B. Meyer, he offered this commentary. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same. Just when you see that, the Holy Ghost, it's used a lot in Pentecostal language. But when you look at the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, the only difference is how the King James Version translated it. But it really is the same person. The Holy Ghost sets us apart from sin and consecrates us to God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Our sanctification is not the property of our soul, but the possession of the Holy One. Not an attribute, but a person, our belief in the truth. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Hide it in your heart, that you may be kept from sin. We are sanctified by the truth insofar as we expose our hearts to the entrance and its rules. We are cleansed by the washing of water through the word. Every time when you see that idea, remember when we've talked about this a few years ago, when the Old Testament priest would, before they went into the Holy of Holies for the Passover, they had to take these rituals and rites, and one of them was they had to wash themselves with water. And that's what the Holy Spirit does now. That role is no longer ours, but the Holy Spirit just kind of washes us, gets us ready for worship, for daily living. Now, how do we recognize? This is where it has to get practical, because right now I've been kind of like talking, but there's some kind of functionality and practicality. Somehow this has to work. Now, how do we recognize the Spirit sanctifying us? How does the Spirit give me victory and draw me to God? And I'm honest with you, if I knew that, I would be on a speaking circuit and writing books. Galatians 5:16, I won't ask you to turn there. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, again, what does walk in the Spirit mean? What does that look like, too? Because really, it's just kind of like words. Francis Chan wrote that there's a big gap between what we read in the Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Now, again, walking in the Spirit, it just seems like religious jargon. Something we know we should do, but really, you know, how does that manifest? What's the practicality behind it? Now, understand too that the Holy Spirit's power does not show up when we're stagnant or neutral in our walk. At the risk of repeating myself, I've said this a lot of times, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up when we just decide just to check off the boxes. It needs to be at the risk. We can't check off the boxes and all of a sudden expect to be super Christians. There needs to be a mental attitude, a regular awareness of our vulnerability to the enemy. Both a filling and walking result from a mindset, a mental attitude, a conscious pattern of thought. It's discipline. If you and I are to really understand and really be empowered by the Holy Spirit, it has to be discipline. And again, it's more than just reading the Bible 5 minutes from the day or saying a short prayer. But there has to be a mindful awareness of my sinful condition, my potential to fall, and awareness of God every aspect of my life. Throughout the day, am I aware of God's presence? Am I thinking about God? Am I having spiritual thought? Are there, you know, if you see something, you read something in the news, do Bible verses kind of run into your head that may affirm or help you think through something, a worldview, so to speak? There has to be something functional behind that. And I just can't sit back and just, okay, Holy Spirit, do your thing, and I do my own thing. It doesn't work like that. It has to be habitual, and anything like anything else you do. If the Holy Spirit is going to work in my life, it's got to be like habitual, like brushing your teeth in the morning or in the evening. Or in the morning, whatever you diet. Maybe your guys are once a day or maybe twice a day. Or, locking the door at night. Some of us just, you have the habit. You lock the door at night. So when the temptations interact with your spirit, there's power behind that. That's when you, if I do my part and I try to, the discipline, and again, it's not checking the boxes, but it's a conscious awareness of God. A mental thinking, a mental discipline, that's when the power comes. It's a power that keeps us from clicking on the links, from not clicking on the links, or it keeps us from clicking on the links that we should not be clicking on. You don't blow up when things happen. Let me tell you a story about what happened Monday. It was Monday. I was driving back. But I'm getting some of the chronological stuff mixed up. I think the pressure washing was on a Tuesday. This is what happened on Monday. It was actually Memorial Day. So the guy told us late. He had broken the lease and decided to move out a month earlier than we should. It was a 60-day notice. He gave us, he more or less took 3 weeks. I told him the price of the house because he was interested in buying the house. And he, instead of telling me 1 week of his decision, he took 3 weeks. And when he came back to us, he said, I'm moving out, and I'm moving out in a week. And so we weren't really clear. The agent that was kind of handling this stuff for us wasn't really communicating well with the tenant. And so I found out Monday I'm going down there to get the keys to my house, and I have to make the house secure for it to be safe so no one's breaking into it. So went down there, and I caught up with one of my neighbors, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And so he's telling me he's in the process of selling his house, too. And I had, just in small talk, I had mentioned, that the tenant that was there, who he knew very well, I said he broke the lease. Didn't really think anything of it. But on my way home, that night, I get a call, and I've got a caller ID came up. Jeff, tenant. Answer the phone. Maybe he has a question about something. And he proceeded to rip into me that I told one of his friends, his close friends, that I had broken the lease. He did. He was using his deposit just to pay for June's rent and thought that was okay. And he just, I can't believe he's you as a pastor, you do this and that, and he just proceeded to unload on and probably 5 years of frustration of living in this house. He proceeded just to unload on me. A lot of stuff he's telling me I never knew about. I didn't know where you're coming from. And so, believe me, I'm not saying this, this is an illustration, I'm not saying this to brag on myself, because Lord knows I have my own failures when it comes to the spirit and the sanctification and all that stuff too. And maybe I'll share with you my defeats and another purpose and another sermon another time too. Because that'll even be more interesting. But really, it's really just an example of what I thought was the Spirit's power. And so he's going and going, and I just listen to him. I'm driving and I'm listening to him, and as he's talking, I can feel my temperature rising too, as well. And I let him rant. And there are a few times I had to say, hey, Jeff, just listen to me for a moment. Stop what you're talking. I also told George that the house looked great. I didn't have any problems with it. And really what I wound up having to do is I wound up having to diffuse the situation. Now, first off, he claimed to be a Christian too. And, the verse that came to mind, of course, James B., quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That just wasn't being practiced. I had to be responsible for my end of what I was practicing, and that verse had to apply to me. That's where that that sanctification, that idea of Bible verses kind of jumping in your head, that you got to, God puts those in your head and you got to make it work for you. And so I'm listening to him rant, and he was like telling me, you're not going to get this price out of the house that you want to get, this and that stuff too. And we, you know, have a discussion. Again, I'm not blowing up at him because he backed out of the lease and just thought that his cleaning job was good enough to close the lease out. I'm trying to make an illustration with, and not ranting with you. But he's doing all this. And I just had to, and the conversation ended with him saying, I wound up apologizing. Jeff, I should not have told George that. And I shouldn't have said anything to him. I didn't know that George was going to call him as soon as I left and say, hey, Mike said that you broke the lease. So if I'd have known that, I would have kept my mouth shut. That was just a lesson that I had to learn. And so I apologized to him, and probably by the third or fourth time I apologized to him, he finally heard it and said, well, I accept your apology. And he wound up saying, I really hope that you get what you need there too. And I think there was a lot of anger behind that, the fact that he left a house with almost a half acre of lawn and with friends and neighbors that he had gotten to know in the past 5 years, and he had to leave that, and he wouldn't want to pay the price that we were asking. I think there was a lot of anger besides me just saying that you broke the lease, something that was factually true. There was a lot of anger behind that as well. But really, as I'm listening to him, trying to keep my own anger in check, I'm driving back, I'm tired, and you walk through that house there, so I'm kind of emotionally tired too because I'm walking through this house. There are a lot of memories in this house. But I felt God's presence. I felt the Holy Spirit's presence that kind of gives me the strength to keep your mouth closed. That's really where it functions. Keep shut up, Mike. Be slow to talk, quick to listen, slow to anger. And I think when it comes to sanctification and power and all that stuff too, you don't really see it. It doesn't hit you before it happens. You sense it after the conflict. You sense it after the event. I really don't know this. It's not something where I anticipate this call. And I'm getting geared up, kind of like you lifting weights sometimes. You scream to yourself to kind of get your adrenaline up. There's really no such thing as a spiritual adrenaline that kind of helps you navigate through a conflict. Sometimes this stuff, it's not always foresight. You see it afterwards. It's hindsight. And I think when we really see God working in our lives, sanctifying us, it's always in hindsight. Struggles that I would have had, all of a sudden, I really, when those moments comes up, it's in front of my face, or it comes up, or I'm faced with it, it's post-haste. I don't battle with it. And that's where I really think the Spirit comes to does his work, and that sanctifying, that setting apart process. Doesn't make me sin-free, doesn't do that. Being sanctified doesn't mean being sin-free, it means set apart. But that's where I see that the power comes in there through that. What might have been your vice is no longer has power, or it's a weakening power because the Spirit works through your mindfulness of spiritual things. I want to end with one. We sang this song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it's Psalm 51, if you want to turn there or click on there too. The psalmist is writing, choir master of the Psalm of David. So this is, David wrote this song. And I want to end with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Even David, that was God's man. Even he realized he could not do this. God's power had to do this. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. So my challenge to you is you look at these verses. Be mindful of them. Especially You know, you take something like Galatians, what was that? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me just kind of write down that passage and look at it throughout the week and see what it does. And perhaps the Spirit will come. And again, it's not, you usually don't see it until after it happens. Then you know that way you can't take credit for yourself. That the Spirit works and God gives you power over a particular struggle that you would have. It doesn't seem to be a struggle anymore. So, wow, 40 minutes. You know, I had, look at the YouTube here, it has the timer. So I can't, you know, I don't do the math when I see the clock over there too, because I usually don't know when I start, but when I see this, like, oh man, we've gone 40 minutes. I didn't think it would go this long. Fathers, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. That third member of the Trinity that is very active in our lives. It's not just, he's there doing it's his thing on us. And I pray, Father, that we would do our part. That we'd be mindful of our position with you and our obligations for progressive sanctification. We're constantly renewing our minds, renewing our thinking, so that we can be more like you. Lord, help us to be holy simply because of the fact that you are holy. There's really no other reason why, no other reason that we need. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just help us to live lives that are consecrated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.